John 3. And the main point of this particular book is hospitality. And I like this phrase for hospitality, open heart, open home, because it's really about the heart, ultimately. And it's about the home, if you have a home. But it is ultimately about the heart, hospitality. And so let's open up in prayer. Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day. We pray that your word would be edifying to us this morning, that you would speak to us, that you would comfort and encourage and exhort us this morning. We pray, Father, that in all of our classes, the saints would be equipped for the work of the ministry that they do in their daily lives. And we pray this, Father, as well, that in our praise this morning and in our honoring of your Lord's Day, the rest of the day, that you would be pleased with us. Thank you for the gift of your Son, and thank you for the opportunity to commemorate that gift once again this week. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So last week, was everyone here last week? Is anyone not here last week? Well, if you get a chance, you can listen to the audio. But we did a survey of John 2, and I think we learned a lot of neat things. I asked the class, who knows the point of John 2? And everyone, well, no one knew. No one knew the point of it. And I should have done it again today. Who knew the point of John 3 before I said that it's about hospitality? Anyone? You did, Brother Henry? Did you read ahead? Okay. But yeah, so I'm wanting to do some of these obscure New Testament books for a Christian life class. You know, I think next week we'll do Philemon. Now that's a bit obscure. And maybe we'll get Jude in there. We'll throw Jude in there And then if we have some time, we'll do a few more obscure Old Testament books, because I only did the post-exilic books on Sunday morning. But I want you to have a broad understanding of what these books are all about. So last week we saw that he's writing a personal letter to a widowed head of household. And he was warning her not to do what? He was warning her not to show hospitality to antichrists. Exactly. And so this time he is commending Gaius, who's a man head of household, for his hospitality. And he is encouraging him to do more and more hospitality for another group of missionaries. So the books are go well together. And they're really two sides to the same coin. You put them together, you can learn quite a bit. First John is all about this as well, but it's more of a sermon, more of a publicly addressed. These are personal emails of the apostle. So let's just go ahead, jump in here. We'll read and talk about it. The elder, that's John. Remember, John is writing as an elder, not as an apostle, though this is apostolic and though this is inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course. He is writing as an elder, and that's good for us because we can imitate him as an elder, even though we cannot imitate him as an apostle. So he's an elder of a church. That's a pastor of a church. To the beloved Gaius. He knows Gaius. He loves Gaius. He has to write a letter to Gaius, and he does so because Gaius isn't in church due to his health, as you're going to see here shortly. Whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. So Gaius's soul is healthy. John witnesses to that. But Gaius's body is not healthy, and John wants him to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And so he's praying for it. That's his prayer request, is that Gaius would receive the benefits of what the prosperity preachers offer, health. He's praying for health. So, Jordan, is it okay to pray for health? Absolutely. Is health one of the promises of God's covenant? Yes. Yes. Read Deuteronomy 27 and 28 in particular. God promises that if we are faithful to him and love him and obey his commandments, that life will go well for us in the land. Of course, it's not absolute. We do not receive the full inheritance until the next life. But we can, generally speaking, say that health is one of God's covenantal promises. And his people are generally more healthy than those who are not his people. So that's good. And John wants him to be healthy. He's praying for him because at this particular moment, he is sick. He's going through this trial. But he's a good guy. He's a solid Christian. His soul is very healthy. So a few little notes here. You can see that it's okay to pastor people through email or through Facebook Messenger. It's okay to write as a pastor. You don't only have to visit house to house. That's very difficult in this day and age. However, I have not been to everyone's house, but I do think we as a church should be better at hospitality so that everybody gets around everybody's house. But it's difficult. Obviously, you can't do that every night, and everyone lives from Crowley to New Iberia to Opelousas to Henderson. So that's a little bit difficult. But it would be better if we all had a spirit of hospitality where we all sort of knew each other and were invited to each other's home and were made acquaintances with more and more people in our church. Don't you think? And so pastors should be better at this and people should be better at this. But that's not the only form of ministry that's acceptable. You can also write letters, as I do occasionally as well. Guys, his soul is well, his body's not, and John's praying for healing. And it's probable, as you read the whole letter, that Gaius has not been in church because of his health, because John is telling him about all these things that are happening in his church. Gaius is probably an elder, and he is writing to this one elder about another elder and some crazy stuff that's happening in the church Gaius hadn't heard about. So it's probable that Gaius is homesick and lives too far to visit and doesn't have the live feed for the worship services. So, for I rejoice, verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth. So there's these traveling brothers, these missionaries who are passing through to Ephesus and other Christians who can go to church. The church was in Ephesus, by the way, and they are testifying, witnessing to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. So Gaius he's got good, solid references from the brothers. John was happy to hear that his soul was going well. I have no greater truth than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So perhaps Gaius is younger than John. Perhaps Gaius was led to the Lord by John. But John has a special delight in his heart for Gaius. He's beloved. And John is very happy that Gaius is walking in the truth. Notice he's living his life based on the truth of Scripture. And everybody testifies to that. This makes John very happy. All right. But then John gets to something specific that he's wanting to address in the letter. Okay, so generally your soul is healthy. Glad to hear a good report. I'm really excited about that. But let's get specific here. Beloved Gaius, it is a faithful thing you do. Right? In all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. So you see, John is commending him for the, quote, faithful thing that he does to these brothers. As you're going to see, they're missionaries, really. They're church planners traveling. They're strangers to Gaius. Gaius doesn't know them, at least not well. And they testify as well. Verse 6, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Do you see what's happening there? So he's saying, hey, Gaius, your soul is well. I love what you're doing. Everyone is testifying that it's lovely what you're doing. This is a faithful thing that you're doing. So if it's faithful, it means it's a part of God's commandments. It's part of what God expects us to do as Christians. He doesn't precisely say what it is, but, you know, we figure it out through the context of the chapter. And he says, when you send them out, okay, send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Most certainly he's referring to financial support. Food, clothing, shelter, financial support. So Gaius has some money. You know, Gaius has apparently a house. He has the resources and he has the heart to do this faithful thing for brothers that are strangers. So this isn't Gaius, you know, going out with his best friends. This is Gaius showing Christian hospitality. Okay? It's his particular ministry. So let's talk about it. All right? Who's read a book on hospitality before? A whole book. I know some of the ladies read Key to Your Heart, or what is it called? No, not The Broken Bread. Is that about hospitality? But there was another one, The Key to... Can you remember? Yeah, have y'all read that one? The Gospel Comes with a House Key. I've heard good things about both of those. Open Heart, Open Home is another book about hospitality that I hear good things about. I've never read an entire book on hospitality, I don't believe. But I'm glad that many of you have. But notice, look, and you can see this in Romans 12:13. Hospitality is an essential activity of genuine believers who are rich and have nice homes. Right? That's what it says. No. It is an essential activity of every genuine believer is that they would be hospitable, that they would show hospitality. It's a qualification for someone who wants to be an elder. They're given to hospitality, Paul says. In Hebrews 13:2, we give a command. He says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For thereby some, talking about Abraham in the story earlier in Genesis, have entertained angels unawares. You remember the story where Abraham invited the travelers into his tent, and they prophesied that he would have a child, and Sarah laughed. And we find out later in the story that they are angels or messengers sent from God. We're told in Scripture that we are to exercise hospitality without begrudging. We're not supposed to have a bad attitude about it. Our hospitality starts here in our very own hearts. All right? So even if you're poor, you can still have a spirit of hospitality, because it begins not in the home, it begins in the heart. What is hospitality? Right. And this is where we can chat and talk about it. All right. It's not entertaining people at your home. All right, let's talk. What do you think? What does it mean to entertain? I love to entertain. What does that mean? Chips and dip, okay. Carrots and ranch.
Beer.
Beer, yeah. People are having fun. People are hanging out, yeah. Hopefully. What does the host do to prepare when they are planning to entertain? So, okay, prepares, changes out the propane tank. What else? We need some women to answer here. Men don't know what they're talking about. Okay. The obsessively cleans the home. That's right. These people don't know me, the real me, and they're going to leave not knowing the real me. The real me is not getting out. Keeping it hush, hush. So, wow, your home is so spotless. Is it always like this? Oh, yeah. Okay, yeah, so when you entertain, you're preparing the house. You're yelling at your spouse. People are running errands. They're running all over the place, grabbing stuff and picking stuff up. And there's schedules and itineraries and anxiety and insecurities and resentment. There's all of the above. Not it doesn't have to be, obviously, but I'm using hyperbole a bit. But we all know what we're talking about here. And then when everyone is being entertained, you're scurrying around with a tray, a platter, a tuxedo on, whatever. Just trying to make everyone happy. Is everyone happy? Is everyone talking? How's the conversation going in there? So-and-so, would you go talk to so-and-so? And you go, so, how's the music? What's the music volume at? Where's the lighting? You're entertaining, right? And then everyone leaves, of course, and nobody knows you at all. They know you're kind of a frantic, nervous person that is kind of resentful that your kids have toys. Because you're always kicking them, you know, well, how many times did I tell you? Come on in. That's entertainment. That's entertaining. Now, it's totally cool to entertain. It's really good to entertain. And everybody loves to entertain, well, most everyone, and to be entertained. And perhaps there's examples of people being entertained in the home. Jesus was entertained in a few people's homes. But that's not what the Bible means when it talks about hospitality. Hospitality is a qualification of an elder. Could you imagine Paul saying, now, Titus, when you choose elders, make sure you pick the ones that love to entertain people. Invite them over to their house and wine them and dine them. That's not at all what it means. It's something much deeper and much more impossible, I would say, than entertainment or entertaining or simply hosting. Now, hospitality is not hosting a party. That is sharing. You know, if you're hosting, Daniel hosted a party last night at his house for a bunch of people. He's sharing his resources. He's sharing his home. And he is being hospitable in his heart. But that action is not technically hospitality. It could be hospitable, but it's not technically hospitality. It's service, it's sharing, etc. But hospitality is a little bit more specific than even that. Right? Hospitality is, in its heart, aimed at strangers. Okay? Now, that is a great segue. It's aimed at strangers, but the purpose of it is that they no longer are to be strangers when they leave. You have an open heart. You have an open home. You have a gift, a spiritual gift of, what's the word, of making new friends, of inviting new people in, of opening up your sphere of relationships to newcomers, to outsiders, to strangers. You're open, okay? You know, the sociologists say that everyone has, you know, about 12 spaces in their life for other people, okay? Most of those are filled up with family, and then you have about 2, maybe 3 tops other spots. And if you live in a city, that grows. If you live in the country, that number shrinks. Now, this is just sociologists describing reality. But what hospitality does is it always has that open chair in the heart, you know, and it always has that open door with the light on in the heart. And that circle of friendship of people who know you. And you're transparent with and vulnerable with, and they feel at home with you, that number just increases, right? Some people have a special dose of hospitality from the Holy Spirit. Some people have to work extra hard at being hospitable. And sometimes God makes those two people get married. then together you're like more of like a normal human. So, hospitality is aimed at strangers. See, it's not, if you are really good at being a really great close friend with your clique, that's cool. That's fine. You have those people, okay? But hospitality goes well beyond your circle of people that you're comfortable with. Okay, see what I mean? Now, notice I say with references, hospitality isn't stupid. Right? Hospitality isn't a desire to end your life sooner than God has designed. John is going to give references for these Christian missionaries. So he's not asking Gaius to take in total strangers. Like, just randomly take in various Roman soldiers no, that's insane. And we've had people in our church take people into their home, myself included, and it was a terrible idea. I was hospitable to people and let them into my home. Terrible idea. Huge mistake. And I should have just listened to Emily. So, but in general, Hospitality is open to strangers with references. Gaius has given three witnesses for these Christian missionaries, one of which is the apostle. So that's solid references, right? What is hospitality? It's entertaining strangers. Entertaining strangers doesn't change their status. Hospitality opens up and welcomes others to open up as well. People with a gift of hospitality have a special Holy Spirit knack for helping others feel welcome, warmly welcome, helping others to open up. You know those people. There's people who strangers spill their guts to. Right. There's a few people like that. Eric Smith is one. And Eric's a dear friend of mine, but he has this special ability. Strangers tell him their whole life story. Like people just tell him all kinds of stuff. He's a good listener and he has this certain knack. My sister is like this. And my sister, random people from all over the world on various things will just like now they're friends and she will talk. They will tell her whole life story. My mother-in-law was like this. After her passing, we were getting messages from people all over the country who stayed in touch with her and were considered her a friend. And they met her at her snow cone stand. But they're like, yeah, I was down in Florida for a vacation and I met her. We just stayed in touch all these years. Just so strange. And I don't like to talk to strangers. As a child, when strangers approached me, I would just cry. God has designed me to be very insular. So if I were going to skip a subject, I would love to skip this one, honestly. But I'm not supposed to skip subjects. All right. So hospitality is not a special occasion. We got to think bigger than that. We got to think beyond occasions and events and entertaining. Okay. Hospitality, it doesn't exhaust you. It doesn't exhaust you. Right. It involves no scurrying about to prepare in a panic. You know, it's at ease. It's transparent. It's vulnerable. It's warm. It's even messy sometimes. Now, you say, Pastor Brandon, are you just coming up with this stuff? No, this is from my studies, and this is all based on the way the word hospitality is used throughout Scripture. And it's also based on the literal meaning of the particular word in Greek. Right? Unfortunately, there's a few translations that translate it to entertain. It's terrible. You've heard the verse, to entertain angels. I think there's a Newsboys song. Entertaining angels. It's terrible, terrible translation. That is not at all what it means. All right. Hospitality isn't exclusive to the home. It's not like homeless people can't be hospitable. I know people in hospital beds who had the gift of hospitality and were extending hospitality to every nurse and every doctor and every stranger that came into their room. Maybe y'all know someone like this. Back in the days when you could visit your own family members behind the walls of the federal institution called a hospital, you could visit your dying family members. Now you're not allowed to do so except when you are, depending on the shift. And so you got to remember, depends on what shift you're dealing with. You got to find the right nurse and you can, because it's not a real rule. It's just kind of a thing they're doing right now. And so, but back when you could visit, I know stories of people who were like, come on in. They're dying. They're in their hospital bed and the nurses tell stories about them and they remember them and they just have a warm spirit that turns strangers into friends, you know. Now, does that sound like anyone you know? I'm sure you do. I'm sure you know somebody. But whom does it sound like the most? I'm sorry? Jesus. Exactly. It is the very nature of God. God is hospitable. God turns enemies, not just strangers, but he turns enemies into lifelong friends, right? Through grace. And when that grace gets inside of your heart and you receive the gospel, grace begets grace. You become more gracious. You know, some of you may not be the most gracious. Some of you may not be the most hospitable. But as you grow as a Christian, you can get better at it. because it is a gift of the Spirit. It's something that God puts in us, into the new heart. I would say that hospitality is really not something. True, genuine, Holy Spirit, heartfelt hospitality is not something that unbelievers do, but it's something that only believers do. That it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not listed in the verse with fruits of the Spirit, but that's not meant to be an exhaustive list. That's the sampling of all the good many things that come to us through the Spirit of God. Right? We know, in fact, he says to guys, he says, you're this faithful thing. What's he being faithful to? Are y'all learning the new lessons that I've been teaching on Sunday morning? Faithful to what? When you're faithful to your spouse, you're faithful to your spouse, but you're faithful to the terms of the marriage covenant. That's what the word faithful means. You're being faithful to the terms of the marriage covenant. Guys is being faithful to the terms of God's covenant of grace with him, his gospel grace. The gospel shows hospitality to us, and then we show hospitality to others. Amen. Let's talk about it some more. I already said, I think that it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's certainly a gift of the Spirit. That's listed. And it's a requirement for all. It's faithful. It begins with a change in the heart, and it comes from grace. All right. Notice this real quick. I didn't say this too clearly, but if it starts in the heart and it's a gift of the Spirit, if not a fruit of the Spirit, and it's faithful, then it doesn't require money. And it doesn't even require health, because Gaius is sick, so sick he can't even go to church. So Gaius is that person in their hospital bed who has exhibited a life of hospitality and charity, generosity. And he has continued to show this hospitality to these stranger missionaries, even while he's sick. So more than likely, he's a head of a household. He has an estate. He's at home in bed, tended to perhaps by servants. And these missionaries are staying at his house. He's providing food for them and sleeping quarters and protection from the bandits in the streets. And this is helping them to rejuvenate as they go off on their next missionary adventure. All right. Hospitality isn't exclusive. You know, it's not totally inclusive. Remember, it has discernment, but it isn't exclusive. It's not sectarian. Y'all know what sectarian means? Like you just divide from everybody for every reason. They have to agree with you in every single way or they're out. Right? You don't want to have a sectarian spirit. Right? Hospitality is not apathetic to the people that are in the room that are clearly outsiders and don't feel welcome. Someone with a hospitable spirit, how would they be on a Sunday morning when we are gathering for worship? What would a hospitable spirit look like? What, Daniel? They might even not even realize they're looking for them. There's something inside them that they're triggered. Not by what the pastor says, but they're triggered by visitors who don't feel welcome and are being ignored. That triggers them. And it compels them to hospitable action. And they have a gift of making the person feel welcome. You know, I have a gift of sticking my foot in my mouth with visitors. You know, so when's the baby due? It's never been that bad. But once I did say, didn't I see you here last week with your husband? I'm divorced. Different lady, I guess. I was like, I'm not talking to visitors anymore. So I need help. You can pray for me. All right. Let's go on. Verse seven. How much is the madhouse this morning? So I'm glad y'all are paying good attention for all the crazy. Not that I mind crazy, but how much time did I have? I have 10 minutes. Okay. Verse 7. Let's make it through here. For they have gone out for the sake of the name. He's given a reference letter for the missionaries, accepting nothing from the Gentiles, which probably means they're not taking state funding, something like that. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I think this is an incredible point that we need to recognize. When you show hospitality, when you financially support, when you are generous or charitable to those who have gone out for the sake of the name, okay? To go out for the sake of the name is a huge sacrifice. Why is that? Because they're not able to build up their own family's household. Instead, especially in those days, they are simply going out and they are depending on people's charity to get them to their next location. That's how the Apostle Paul was. He wasn't like building up a huge estate and building a huge inheritance. And he was a roving, itinerant preacher. That was his unique calling. And he even wrote the whole letter of Romans as not only a gospel explanation, but as a fundraising letter. You can see at the very end of it, he basically says, I'm on my way to Spain. Thank you so much for everything you've done, but I need you to continue to financially support the ministry because I've got to make it to Spain. I'm coming to Rome on my way to Spain. So when you go off to new lands where there's no, and he says where no one has ever preached the gospel of Jesus Christ before. That's where he was out there on the frontier. And it says right here, when we help frontier missionaries, when we help frontier church planters, essentially, that we are fellow workers. Isn't that something? So you can actually be at home. You can be a CPA. And though you're not going off to distant lands or in, you're not even trying to plant a church in Abbeville, for example. Or no, he's not trying to do that. You know, we tried that. You're not even out there in Esther, Ville Platte, or anything like that, much less Afghanistan. You know, you're in Lafayette, you're a CPA, you got a family, but you can be a fellow worker with them. Isn't that something? Like, you can, and let me show you this particular verse, if I can find it. I don't have it in here, but and it'll come up in a second. There it is. The one, Matthew 10:41, the one who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. What does it mean to receive? It means hospitality. Accept the references. Don't cut them off. Don't write them off. Don't marginalize them. Don't stay distant from their needs, but receive them. If you receive a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. So you can receive the very same treasure that a prophet who dies for the cause receives if you support his ministry. You know, sow a seed into his ministry and reap a harvest. It comes from somewhere. OK, but are you supposed to sow seeds into the ministries of antichrists? No, because if you do, what will happen? He says in the very end, you will share in their wicked works. So everybody is sharing in the work of prophets and church planters and missionaries. The one who receives a righteous person, because he is a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. This is why I'm very careful not to distance myself from modern day prophets. I think it's very important, and obviously not everyone agrees with me, but modern day prophets are hated. Prophets are always hated. They're always hated. After they die, they'll build statues to commemorate them. But when they're alive, they're hated. And it's very important not to join the lynch mob. It's very important not to write off brothers and sisters in Christ, church planters, missionaries, preachers, because they're hated. Right? They might be faithful, and they might be hated because they're triggering the society and targeting the sacred cows of the society. And if you reject them, I think that is a grave sin. We should be receiving the prophets and in so doing receive a prophet's reward. But when you receive a prophet, you know, what happened to you if you received Elijah? You would receive Elijah's death sentence. Right? What happened if you received Elisha or Malachi? You think Malachi, we've been reading through, do you think he was loved? You know, do you think they wrote a lot of nice blogs about him? No, he was hated. Prophets are always hated. It's a general rule. But when we own them, when we are respectful and honoring to them as a prophet. They're not God, of course, but when we support them, we share in their ministry. I think that is a very important point. Right? You can, in fact, gain part ownership in many ministries through your free will offerings, through prayer, through public owning of a person who everyone else is shaming. Right? Moreover, doing chores, picking up afterward, packing boxes, changing diapers. Whenever you serve the Lord, even when you serve those little ones, right? You share a cup of cold water with one of these little ones, you do it for Christ. So this is not only true for mothers changing their kids' diapers, cleaning up after a church event, or financially supporting a missionary. If you do it as unto the Lord, the Lord receives it, and there's rewards. Amen. Have you ever thought about that when you're at home? Let's see. Stacy, you have to be at home quite a bit taking care of little kids. Does it ever dawn on you? I'm doing this for Christ. How else can you make it through, really? You know, every little thing that I do, it may seem, not profound in my own mind, or especially not in the mind of feminist ideology. But even if I'm just handing out cups of cold water to thirsty souls, to little ones that nobody else regards, Christ receives it. That means every day you get to serve Christ. Every day you get to demonstrate your devotion. And how much more so is this true for when you show hospitality to strangers in the name of Christ? When you show hospitality to strangers from the right heart, from the Spirit of God, you are showing hospitality to Christ. You are receiving Him as well, which is one of those listed in that same Bible verse. Cup of cold water, food, visit in prison, show hospitality. Now, of course, I said you can also share in wicked works when you do so for the Antichrist, so don't do that. Let me move past this. Oh, no, let's not. Let me just read it for you. A final point on discerning hospitality, hospitality that's discerning. We are to show hospitality, but not to Antichrists. John 2. Don't even let them in the home. We are not to show hospitality to the lazy, right? If a man doesn't work, then he shouldn't be hanging out at your house eating up your food. It seems inhospitable. It seems rude. And of course, you will be, blogged about. People will dump on you for it as callous and cruel. But if you've got a mooch who is lazy and is stealing from everyone around, shouldn't be showing them hospitality. Hey, man, you got some leftover for me? No, I don't have any. Hey, man, you got a car I could borrow? My car broke down. I was like, well, fix it. I don't got no money to fix it because I haven't worked in 7 years. Like, no, you can't borrow my car. You can't borrow. That's mean. That's no. We are commanded in Scripture, if they don't work, let them not eat. If you're the one doting sentimentalist who is enabling them, you're in sin. You're in sin. Right? Have the courage to rebuke them with a backbone. Moreover, we're not to show hospitality to those who have broken covenant and are being church disciplined and are divisive and factious in the local church. You know, there's nothing worse than getting invited to a church fellowship party and to turn around the corner and there's this person that's just been, blasting me. And lying about me and spreading, wicked things about me. Oh, hey, you're here. This is not going to be a fun party. So I've had to, over the years, ask who's going to be there. Because if there's a person hosting a party that is immature and they happen to continuously show hospitality to divisive, factious people, and they invite me to a party, I'm like, okay, man, I want to be patient. People need to grow up. And they need to take time. But I need to know who you're inviting, because you have a habit of inviting people that, I just pulled a knife out of my back from. And so I'm not interested. That is terrible. When someone is that way, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're not supposed to be showing them hospitality. Okay, so We're not to do it for those three groups: Antichrist, the lazy, and people who are covenant-breaking, betraying their covenant, betraying their church, and are under church discipline. But to refuse hospitality is very serious. And we should be very careful not to refuse people for preferences or to be overly critical. This is very important. Every missionary is going to have some things that you disagree with. And if they don't line up perfectly with you and check all the boxes, you need to be careful not to write them off. You understand what I mean? Like David Platt, for example. David Platt, I'm sure, is a solid dude. I disagree with him on a giant list of things. But if he were in need, I would help him. He's not in need. He's a millionaire. But if by chance he were to be in need of a place to stay, come on in, brother. And we'd talk about the things that we agree on. Maybe we'd get to some of the things we disagree on. But we would do it in grace and in love. And we'll just let the judgment seat sort some of that stuff out. Okay? I don't have to fix the guy. It's not my calling in life. But it would be foolish for me to write him off as a brother, to refuse to commend him, to refuse to demonstrate any level of love or grace or hospitality to him. So we got to be careful not to be sectarian. That's the particular word for that. John provides three witnesses for the missionaries. He's given them references. Right. We don't have to agree with their every statement to receive them and be hospitable to them. We can be patient and welcoming, realizing that when they're finally glorified, they will agree with you, right? In all things. We should not write them off and refuse hospitality on the basis of one person's opinion or beef or anecdote. Okay? Amen. Verse 9. How much time do I got? 5 minutes? Are y'all listening to me at all? Are we good here? Okay. I need some encouragement sometimes. Verse 9, we're going to get through the whole thing. I have written something to the church. So he also wrote a letter to the church. But Diotrephes, and this is a fancy name. This would be like if someone was like, but I was going to say a fancy name, but one of you named your kids this. So, but I don't know. What's a rich person name? But Tucker. All right. But Maximilian. Diotrephes was an aristocratic name. Tullian, or, you know, those are all very aristocratic names. At least those are very rich people that I know named that. But Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So commentators speculate that he was a very rich and powerful person because of his name. He was, you know, a somebody, and he was an elder in the church, and he's being self-centered. And he's not acknowledging John's apostolic authority. What else is Dio doing? All right. Well, he's rejecting the missionaries. He won't show them hospitality. He won't care for them. He won't let them in. And he is damaging the advance of the kingdom because he's being inhospitable. Now, why would this rich Diotrephes be so self-centered and reject all the outsiders? No outsiders. No one gets support. You know, he's being cliquish. That's the only thing we can think of. He's being sectarian. He's being cliquish. You know, he doesn't want anyone disrupting his little thing he's got going there. But his sectarian, closed-minded, inhospitable nature is damaging the mission. And so John says a few things about him. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing. John says, if I go to church there, I've already written a direct letter to the church. Dio is rejecting the brothers. He's not being hospitable. He won't show them any financial support. But if I go there, I'm going to bring up what he's doing. I'm going to bring it up at the elder board meeting or at the council or the presbyter or whatever situation they had there, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. So not only is he bad-mouthing everyone, stabbing everyone in the back, and telling wicked lies about everyone, he won't even be hospitable to people that are associated with us. He's like doing third-generation separation. Oh, you're with John? Oh, well, then we must not be friends. You know, we're not. Oh, you're on that team. I got you. You're on that team. And also, he stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. So anybody who wants to support these missionaries, they're up, apparently they're on John's team now. Dio doesn't want to support them. He's not hospitable or gracious toward them. And he's even going to kick them out of the church. He's got this whole little, he's confusing the kingdom of God with his own little sect, his own little kingdom. All right. You can see the problem there, and you can see why John's going to bring it up. And here's the reason for the letter. Beloved Gaius, do not imitate Diotrephes. You know, John is concerned that Diotrephes' sectarian, wicked lying and backbiting and maneuvering and refusal to be hospitable to the prophets and to the missionaries is going to influence Gaius. And Gaius has shown himself to be very hospitable and charitable. John doesn't want all the missionaries' funds to dry up. He wants the church to be able to advance. And so he's saying, Gaius, don't fall into the wicked stuff that Diotrephes is doing. Do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God, Diotrephes. Right? Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. Now, this is not Diotrephes. This is Demetrius. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. So notice John is saying, I want to tell you about this one guy, Demetrius. Right? He's got a good testimony from everyone, so he's one witness there, and from the truth itself, and from the Bible, and we add our testimony. So you got three witnesses there. I'm telling you as an apostle from the Bible, Demetrius is a solid guy. Right, verse 13, I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink, meaning I got more to say, but I'll say it face to face. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. Isn't that something? That's great. So, you know, I'm sending Demetrius. He's a church planner. He's a missionary. Don't be like Diotrephes, sectarian jerk that won't support the missionaries. I'm going to deal with him later, but make sure you support this guy. All right. Don't disown him. Don't discredit him. Receive him. So, all right. Have a great Lord's Day.